If you would, in your Bibles tonight, to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and I just kind of looked at the clock, and I ran long, and it took Brother Tim's time. Matthew chapter 12. Y'all do be in prayer for the conference that the staff is going to. It was a tremendous blessing to me when I went 5 years ago, and it's basically workshops all day long, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, just. They have 160-something different workshops to go to. And they'll have a pastoral workshop. They have an assistant pastor workshop. They have church secretary workshops where Tanya and Miss Sim. And they have a pastor's wife workshop. They have a youth pastor's workshop. And you go through different various classes. And it's just really very informative stuff. It's very practical things that you can learn and do. And so y'all be in prayer about that. It's good to see the Pracks back tonight. I know they've been out of town. It's good to see them. And I had a question here a few weeks ago about the unpardonable sin. And from time to time, I don't mind. If you want to email me a question and it happens to be something I want to bring to the pulpit, I will certainly do that. Or I'll email you back the question. I may have to look it up and find it for you. But this is one of those questions I get a lot about. You know, what is the unpardonable sin, or what is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, or these type of questions. And so, haven't done this in a long time. Covered this, probably been about 15 years since I've taught it. And so, we want to go back in Matthew chapter 12, look with me in verse 22. So, this would be more like a Sunday school lesson, but I hope it would be something that might be useful to you. I don't know how many times I've been asked about somebody who commits suicide, whether they're going to heaven or not. And so this will be good for you. You might, in the back of your Bible somewhere, write maybe a couple of scriptures down that if somebody ever asked you that, you'd have an answer for them. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22 says, "Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw." I love the Lord. Amen. "And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." That's just silly. That's what Jesus fixed to say. "And Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if it be by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you." In other words, if you believe that I'm casting out devils by way of the Lord, by way of God, then the kingdom has come to you. They kept missing it. They kept missing it. Then it says there in verse 29, "Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house." And absolutely. This is kind of where some of the new fandangled guys get the word, verse where they pray the spirits out of the buildings. Now, I don't get it here. I don't see it here. Where they bind Satan, I don't see that here or hear that here. He's giving an illustration of how we should understand that the strong man has to be bound. It doesn't say this is what we should do this experientially, that we should do it ourselves. So I don't get it from here, but maybe some of you could teach me. I've had some others try. I'm not very teachable sometimes. I don't get it. "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto a man." Verse 31. Hang on, let me go back to verse 30. "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall be not forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Let's pray. Lord, bless this time. Bless the reading of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. What is the unpardonable sin? Some say it's attributing the works of God and the Holy Spirit to the devil. Historically, again, that's kind of where the Pharisees were. You know, having a part in attributing the works that Jesus was doing to the works of the devil or whatever the case may be. What really condemned them was their way of denying the work of the Holy Ghost that was giving evidence of who He was. In other words, it was the Pharisees' of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit in that they were denying Jesus Christ and who He was. Not just that, but even a little further, they were denying the Holy Ghost that was showing them who He was. Everybody with me? And so, they were denying the works of the Holy Ghost. It is frightening to think that there is something that a person can do that will never be forgiven them. Yet there are people who commit this sin all the time. What condemned these men came from an unbelieving heart. They did not accept the signs that were given them by the Son of God. Everybody with me? Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, we just read, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the hearts, the heart man speaketh. Verse 37, for by the words thou shalt be justified, but by the words thy words thou shalt be condemned. They were condemned by their words. Matthew 15, verse 18 says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth cometh from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses. And the word there is used in Matthew 15, blasphemies. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31, as we just read, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. You can ignore God, the Father's warnings, such as when He sent John the Baptist, and be forgiven. In other words, John the Baptist came forward teaching that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and there's the Lamb of God. You can deny who John the Baptist was and not heed His warnings. You can crucify the Son of God, that's what it says here, and still be forgiven. Jesus said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Imagine that. The two thieves on the cross, we know one of them got saved. You can be a Roman soldier and crucify Christ, literally, you know, driving the nails, and still be forgiven. But if you continue to deny the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of who Jesus is, you will die in your sins and split hell wide open. By the way, that's a quote from my dad. That's it. Sounds like my dad, doesn't it? You split hell wide open. You deny the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of who Jesus is, then you'll split hell wide open. Sins that are not unforgivable. Number one is murder. Murder. Is murder unforgivable? No. We know David was a murderer. Peter was a murderer. Paul was a murderer. You can go down the list. Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. Again, murder is an awful sin, but it's not unforgivable. The New Testament says, if you hate your brother, if you wish to kill somebody in your thoughts, you've committed murder already in your heart. You say, well, is that on the same line as committing the physical murder? Well, Jesus put it on the same line. That's tough in our minds to comprehend, but He did. He talks about adultery. Is adultery an unforgivable sin? Of course, it is not an unforgivable sin. In John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery, Jesus forgave. John chapter 4, the woman at the well, had been married 5 times and now was living with somebody. And yet she was forgiven. Adultery is not an unforgivable sin. Again, Jesus said if you to look on a woman and lust after her, you've committed adultery already in your heart. It put the physical act along with the mental act on the same plane. Is that unforgivable? No. Aren't you glad God forgave David and Bathsheba? I mean, we serve a great God, don't we? And though we stray and though we sin, He forgives us. And how about taking God's name in vain? Well, this is one area that has become just very slack. You know, even on regular TV, they used to bleep out that. I noticed on some TV stations now they don't even bleep it out anymore. They just say it. The little TV that I watch. But I've seen that. Heard it. It's amazing. You know, there's reasons behind stealing. Somebody could have a reason for stealing, though it's wrong. They could say, you know, I'm hungry, I need some bread, and steal a piece of bread. There's provocation for murder. Somebody would say, you know what, you did that to my spouse, you did this to this, I'm going to kill you. There's some provocation to get drunk, I guess, you know, sad or whatever. In other words, these are sins you could be provoked to or whatever the case is. But what provokes a person to take the Lord's name in vain? Nothing. Nothing. You know, I have individuals who I'm around some that cuss around me. A lot of times they find out you're a preacher, they won't cuss around you. There's some guys who just don't care. And so, man, they just cuss and say all of the words. And one of them was doing it one day, just every other word was a cuss word. And, you know, whatever, that's fine. I never said a word until he took the Lord's name in vain. I very kindly said, listen, you can cuss in front of me and say any word you want. I don't care what else you say, but please don't take the Lord's name in vain in front of me. Just can't take that. Just can't take it. But is taking the Lord's name, is that unforgivable? No. All the sins of the flesh, all the sins of omission or the sins of commission, whatever the case is, the sins that we commit, the sins that we commit because we don't follow the Lord's command and so forth, all of these are forgivable. But how does one commit, or who can commit the unforgivable sin? First off, let me tell you, no saved person can commit the unforgivable sin. If you're saved, you can't commit it. You can't commit the unpardonable sin. Because again, Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification cannot be reversed. I don't have to preach this to you. You know that. Once you're saved, you're always saved. No man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. There's so many verses we could turn to. It's unbelievable. Psalm 32 verse 1 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose sin spirit there is no guile. You understand that when you accept Christ as your Savior, that your iniquity is no longer imputed to you. It was on the body of Christ. It died. It was paid for there. Amen? Isn't that something? I can't say it enough, and we have some new converts here tonight. Just you think about that word justification. I learned as a kid, it means just as if you never sinned. But it means so much more than that. It means that God forgave me my sins, past, present, and future. That my sins have been washed away, never to be remembered anymore. That not only have my sins been forgiven, my sinful record erased, but Christ's 33 and a half years of sinless record was put in its place. When God looks down from heaven, He doesn't see my sinfulness. He doesn't see my sinful record. He sees Christ's sinless record in His place. When I get to heaven, I will not give an account for my sins. I won't. There won't be some weigh scale up there determining whether I did enough to get into heaven or not. There won't be some computer screen that folds down inside and brings up all my sins. That won't happen. The Bible says I'll give an account for my works, whether they be good or bad, and I will give an account for my life. But not for my sins. I'll give an account for my works, and there is a difference. Amen? Justified. Just if I had never sinned. This Linda sings that song. It's a great song. In fact, I was just thinking about that again. She needs to sing that more often. That's a great song. Just as I had never sinned. Justified. Sinners stand before God forgiven and uncondemned. John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You can turn to John 3:36 and other verses to talk about the Christian, the person who's accepted Christ as Savior, is not condemned. We are not under condemnation. We are saved. We are justified. Our sins forgiven. Isaiah 43 verse 25 says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Now, I can ask forgiveness from my wife for something I've done wrong, and she'll forgive me, but she won't forget. The Bible says here, he don't remember our sins. He said, well, God can't do that either. God can do anything. If he says that he forgives us our sins and he forgets them, that means he forgets them. That's why I'm not going to give any account for them. He forgot them. It's hard for us to understand that, isn't it? I've already said that twice tonight, haven't I? It's hard. You know, because we remember everything. My wife remembered two years later what happened, you know? You remember when you said that? Your wife's not that way? Thank you, Brother Summers. Your wife's not that way?
Yes, mine is.
That's on the internet. That's official record right there. He's dead next week, is that what you said? I didn't mean to cause marriage friction tonight. But it is amazing when couples come to my office that most of the stuff they talk about is stuff they've already asked, you know, they were sorry for. They've already asked forgiveness for. And yet that's all the stuff they bring up. Because we can't forget. We can't. But God does. Why can we not lose our salvation? Just very simply this. God doesn't remember our sins after we get saved. They're done. They're forgiven. The Bible says they're thrown as far as the east is from the west. That's real far. You say, well, what if I do something bad? No. The Bible says murder is forgivable. Adultery is forgivable. You know, taking the Lord's name is forgivable. Those are all things He forgives us for. Amen. If He forgave, you know, I don't know what Peter said there by the fire, but he cussed some way. You know, and I imagine it had to be pretty to get their attention, right? But God forgave Peter. He stood up just a few days later and preached, and 3,000 souls got saved. That's the God that I serve. Isn't that good, isn't it? Who can commit the unforgivable sin? Saved people cannot. What is the unforgivable sin? What is the unpardonable sin? What is the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost? The Bible refers to them in two or three different ways. The unpardonable sin is resisting or ignoring the conviction of the Holy Spirit to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the unpardonable sin. That's the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. A person sitting in the chair, or in our instance, here in the auditorium, and I preach, or someone's preaching from the pulpit, or somebody's teaching, and the Holy Spirit convicts that person. And when they reject that pleading of the Holy Spirit, they are, at least in the beginning stages, if not already, committing the unpardonable sin. And absolutely, there is a time in which God will turn off the wooing, if you would, of the Holy Spirit. I believe that. I've seen it in people's lives. People I've worked with and said, all right, get saved. And you'll see the tears come to their eyes And yes, preacher, you know I need to be saved, but I've been a Catholic all my life, and what will my family think? And then you go back a week or two later, and their heart is still soft, and you plead with them some more, and you tell the Holy Spirit's working in their life, and you feel that conviction. But after that, it seems like the more you go back, the harder they become. And all of a sudden, you go back one day, they say, "I don't want to talk about it anymore." That's the unpardonable sin. That's the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. That is the sin that is unforgivable. That is the sin that will cause a person to split hell wide open. There are many different verses we could turn to, and let me just read a few again. 2 Corinthians says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And I quote that sometimes when I'm down here during the invitation. Today is the day of salvation. That's what Jesus said. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Why? "That we might have everlasting life." John 15:26 says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall" what? The Bible says, "testify of Me." The Holy Spirit is there testifying of who Jesus really is. It talks about the Holy Spirit is there to reprove the world of sin and righteousness there in John 16. And again, it is to ignore the witness of a pastor or soul winner or teacher or parent. It is to ignore the witness and to resist the Holy Spirit. Again, we see the Pharisees here, these religious leaders, were denying the work of the Holy Ghost that gave proof that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Son of God. Everybody with me? If you do write down this particular scripture, the Matthew 12, I would write that statement out beside it, if it was me, if you're making notes. These religious leaders denied the work of the Holy Spirit that gave proof that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Son of God. They were denying that. That is the unpardonable sin. That's the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Romans 10:20 says, "But to Israel He saith, all day long I have stretched forth My hands unto the disobedient and gainsaying people, and they rejected Him." He opened his arms. He came into his own, John 1 said, and his own received him not. They resisted the wooing of the Holy Spirit. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Acts 7:51. Simon the sorcerer, and I won't go into that one tonight, is an example of that as well. All he wanted was the gift. All he wanted was the gift of healing and the gift of these things. He didn't want Jesus Christ. He was denying what the work was there to do. He thought it was just, give me the work, give me the power. No, the work was there. The special gifts were there to show forth Jesus Christ. And he denied that. There are many other examples in the Bible of people who rejected the gospel. One of those is Felix, and possibly even King Agrippa, though we've seen maybe another passage in the New Testament where King Agrippa may have had a part in burying Jesus. Maybe he is in heaven. The unpardonable sin is unpardonable only because it's the one who commits it is no longer desires pardon. It's when a person who's been convicted and who has been wooed by the Holy Spirit no longer desires to hear the gospel. You know of anybody like that? I've had two or three at least on one occasion. I've told you the two twin boys when I was a youth pastor. And two twin boys that my dad picked up on the bus when they were even really small there at Bowie. Two twin boys that were, 17, 18 years old, 6'4", 325 pounds apiece. Big old boys. I played football with their brother. I'll never forget, I was a youth pastor and I've gone around to their home. I knew them, so I said, you know what, I'm going to go around and witness to them and try to get in my youth department. Went around, I'm telling you, they said, I'm glad I'm going to hell. I'm not exaggerating, that was their words. I want to go to hell. I'm glad I'm going to hell. That's where I want to belong. I mean, totally, totally, just no desire for the gospel. Now, I hope at some point in their lives, because I haven't kept up with them, that maybe something happened and maybe they long for the Word of God and so forth. But, man, they showed absolutely no signs and no leanings at all. These are the kind of people we need to pray for, and that God would not take His hand off of them. Some of you may have a kinfolk or an aunt or an uncle that way, somebody you've been working on for a while, and it seems like they just get harder and harder and harder rather than softer and softer. And I would tell you, instead of just praying for them, I would pray for them in such a way that pray the Holy Spirit would not give up. I don't have to use that word, but that's basically what I mean. Give up on them. That God does set them aside. Well, you don't want that. Amen? The unpardonable sin is rejecting the Holy Spirit. By the way, I don't have time to teach tonight, but the sin unto death the Bible speaks of, that is for Christians. I think specifically for Christians, actually. I believe the Bible teaches the sin unto death is for a Christian who totally, totally turns her back on God, rejects Him, and does so in a public way. I mean, and makes a testimony of it. You've read the stories, hadn't you? Oh, I'll never forget some revivalists when I was a kid talking about, individuals who came into a church service who had been saved 10 years earlier and got off on the wrong track, became carnal Christians, and they came in, they were mocking the preacher during the service, just mocking him during the service, and lay over and die in their seat. There's multiple examples of that in the 1700s and 1800s where someone, a supposed Christian, was making fun of the preacher, whoever that may be, and that certainly happened to them. Every evidence was that God struck them down right there. Good question. Let's all stand. I'll preach on that one later.